In the elections we had this week, there were several surprising, if not shocking, results. And there were many decisions made or adopted by the voters that go against conventional wisdom, and some reflect a direction opposite to the principles that the scripture gives us, that God has given to humanity for their well-being. A lot of things have changed in the last decade or so. And they might keep changing. Throughout history, humanity has been moving in a direction that goes against God's principles and wisdom. Starting with Cain and Abel to the time of the flood, humanity engaged in a course that resulted in the judgment of God. After the flood, then different groups of peoples and nations, if not all nations, have experienced to different degrees the judgment as the consequences of their sin. And some of them have received direct judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Other ones have received judgment through war and some kind of annihilation or attack, like when Israel came to the land of Canaan and they dispossessed many of the nations. Then later Assyria dispossessing Israel and Babylon dispossessing Judah. And then Babylon destroying Assyria. And then you have all these different judgments at different times. Yet throughout all this time, God has managed to maintain a group of people willing to obey him. From a time where there was just one man with his three sons, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to a time where there were many people seeking to obey his will and obey his word and teach it to others. Sometimes the group has been a minority, and that minority has greatly suffered. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you see that again, that in the future, the group of the people pleasing God might be the minority again, and great antagonism against them. So in such a way that many will lose their lives. When you look at the scriptures, the most important thing is life is not how much money you made, or how many material goods you had, or how much pleasure you enjoy in life, or how much money you got from the government, or how much money the government took from you. But what is more important in life, the more I study the scriptures, is actually doing what is right in God's eyes. And I mean, Christ said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, pleasures and provision and what you needed, will be given to you. The sermon is called A Warning Against the Abuse of Power from Micah 2. In the book of Hebrews, one of the verses we have memorized is thinking that doing what is right in God's eyes has the greatest reward. It's similar to what we have here, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. First, if you don't believe that God exists, why do you try to obey him? But if you realize that God exists, and you believe that he is, that he exists, you also need to think that he's a good God. I mean, he gave you your life, he gave you your body, he gave you your family, he gave you a place to live, he has given you so much, and that he's a good God and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In order to do what is right in God's eyes, you need to trust in what he has said in his word. You need to trust that what he says has a much higher value than what other people value, even though you might be in the minority. Here is someone who was in the minority. By faith, same chapter, Hebrews 11. Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But what did he choose? Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So in some ways, what this passage is going to do, as the world moves away from God, seeking its own values, as believers, we need to stand firm, recognizing that what we have in Christ is greater riches than the treasures in the richest country in the world at that time, which was Egypt. Now you can come to this time and go to the treasures of the United States. He says it's more important to esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than the treasures in the United States, because he was looking forward to a reward. So it's very important to understand that God is a good God, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is the one who makes it possible for you to enjoy the true pleasures of life that bring no regret with them. He just asks you to trust him. As we continue our study of the book of Micah, I want to exhort you to continue doing what is right, to continue making wise decisions, even though you might be in the minority, to keep trusting in God's ways, because he is gracious and good. He does not lie. God can be trusted 100%. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't turned to the book of Micah, please turn to the book of Micah. It's hard to find. It took me a while. Before Nahum, after Jonah. And I'm going to read chapter 2 from the New King James Version. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily. For this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you, and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our fields. Therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so that they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. Like men returned from war, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Arise, depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of these people. I will surely assemble you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words. Help me as I share some of the thoughts from this passage with my brothers and sisters this morning. Help us to understand that you are in control of everything that happens, and even in our nation, and that you love your people, and you protect them, and you guide them, and you help them. And I pray that you will help us to respond by seeking to do what's right, Lord, in everything. Thank you for this opportunity to spend looking at your word, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah of Moresheth lived in the south. in Moresheth, in the kingdom of Judah and Israel, when he started ministering, both of the kingdoms were standing, but it was a time of great moral decline. He was sent by God with the purpose of letting both countries, they were, in fact, during his ministry, the northern kingdom was destroyed, and many of the cities, the city where he was born, was occupied, and many of them were destroyed by the same army that destroyed the northern kingdom, and that took over the northern country also, which is the modern, it was Syria at the time, and it's still the mother country of Syria with the capital in Damascus. So, when Micah comes into the world scene, he comes as part of the minority, and he's witnessing to a country that never had a godly king, which was the northern kingdom. And even in the southern kingdom, they were going to experience probably the worst king that they've ever had, a King Ahaz. When you compare it to the previous kings, no one had shut down the temple. No one had filled the whole town of Jerusalem with altars to other gods. And then he went to the high places and he built throughout the cities of Judah high places. No king had done that yet. Now, after Ahaz, his grandson Manasseh is going to do the same thing. But there is Micah trying to bringing his message to the people of his time. Sometimes people listen to the prophets and change. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes the judgment was already decreed, and just God was just letting them know it's too late to turn. This is coming upon this nation. It will continue. I'm just letting you know that I am the one doing it, so that when it happens, you know why it happens and who did it. The northern kingdom received God's judgment from military defeat during the time of Micah. They reached that point of no return. And even the towns of Judah in the southwest, as I'm ready, they were defeated militarily by Assyria, receiving part of God's judgment of the southern nation. And Lachish, as we saw in chapter 1, became the center of operation. Lachish, the one with the L, became the center of operation of the king of Assyria. The conquest didn't last a few months. It was several years. And in fact, if we move here, into this, when 1732, the fall of Assyria happened in the time of Jotham. That means Assyria was attacking them. Then, 10 years later, the fall of Samaria, and Ahaz was king then. And then when the king of Shalmaneser III decides to attack Jerusalem, Hezekiah is king. So, in the same time that of Micah's ministry, you have the ministry of Shalmaneser III, king of Assyria. And in some ways carrying out God's commands with these two kings, well, with that kingdom, but not with Hezekiah. He had no permission to go and attack Jerusalem, and God didn't allow him to do so. So, what we have in chapter 1 then, as we continue, in Micah 1, we have God showing to Micah that he's going to come as a witness against his own people. And he's coming with judgment against the northern Samaria and Jerusalem, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Samaria is going to be turned into a heap of ruins. The middle of the chapter says Samaria will become a heap of ruins in a field, completely destroyed town. And the judgment will come down to Judah as well, as far as the gate complex, the place in front of the gate of Jerusalem. And that was Micah's people. They're going to come to the gate of my people. That's what he calls it. So chapter 2 is going to discuss the particular sins, or some of the particular sins, that are bringing this judgment in more detail, and has a little sentence addressing the response. In the middle of the chapter 2, there is a little sentence of the people of how they respond to the message of Micah. Here's someone telling them, if you don't change, actually he doesn't even tell them that they need to change, but he says, God is bringing judgment upon you. And the people have an answer for him. You know, Micah, stop it. We don't want to hear you. We want better prophets. My exhortation for you this morning is act in wisdom and keep trusting in God's ways, even if not everybody is doing so. But God's people should be encourage one another, even in the middle of moral decline, to stay faithful to the Word of God. So the first thing, as we think, there are only three things I'm going to mention this morning. When there is abuse of power, there are consequences. God is just. God will judge. God is watching. Now, He is a God, a patient God. He doesn't bring judgment right away. And sometimes He expects, He has the right time. And also, like when He told Abraham, let me go and descend and see if the Canaanites have filled up the measure of their iniquity. He has a limit that He has set of how much iniquity He will permit. And if they have reached it, He says, I will know. And Abraham understood that perfectly. And he said, they probably reached it. But he said, would you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? And something you want to see in this chapter is that, no, God does not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And so what we have here then is abuse of power, probably from the people who were in charge. Let's read verse 1. He starts, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in their power of their hand. So we have here people doing premeditated acts of violence. And this violence, what they are devising basically, is they are thinking of new ideas of, let's see, how can I get what I want? And during the nighttime they are scheming how can I, and they are going to do it legally through the legal system. How can this work out for me? And he's saying, woe to those who devise, are inventing this. And then he calls it iniquity, which is deceptive planning. Basically, you're planning something that will bring sorrow or trouble or wickedness to someone else. So they work out evil, and they do it during the nighttime on their beds. Proverbs 4:16, did I put that one? No, I didn't put that one. Proverbs was written in the time of Solomon. And people have done this throughout the ages. People are sinners and people plan bad things, even in their beds. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. Proverbs 4:16. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. And you think most robbers would steal in the nighttime, but these men have come to such, I can't think of the right word, but basically they don't have shame. They have such shamelessness that they are going to plan his evil plans during the daylight as everybody's watching. Some people, what they are doing, they get up in the morning and their thoughts is, huh, how can I get what I want? However, we have found in the scriptures other people who, when they get up in the morning, they seek to honor God. In Psalm 59:16, they honor God with praise. They honor God with prayers. They honor God with offerings and with singing. While in this case, we have people singing, looking for their own desires. And some people get up in the morning and look for intoxicating drink, some alcohol or some kind of substance. And as believers, is what do you do in the mornings? But then the other thing is, like, these people, if they have the power in their hands, they will do it. And they work out evil on their beds, and at morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hands to do it. They cannot change the things that they have done, have power on their hands. But when they have power in their hands to get what they want, they do it. And Micah says, woe to them. And their problem is greed. Verse 2. They covet, and that's the word that we find in the 10th commandment. You will not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's maid servant, your neighbor's male servant, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's the word here. So what they have is they have this desire, and they delight in fields that God has not given to them. They want other people's properties, and they take them by violence. They seize them, they take them away by force. They look at houses, he's like, wow, I like that house. It's going to be mine. And they seize them so that they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And they are not only oppressing. When you look at the word oppress in the scriptures, it usually talks about the widow and the orphan. Notice that there are two words for man there, at least in the New King James. They have man for both. There are two different Hebrew words. The first one is the word geber, where you get, which is a very valiant man, a man at the top, at the height of his power, a powerful man. That's where you get Gabriel. Gibor, he's a strong man of God. Gabriel. And they are oppressing, actually, honorable people. Boaz was called a man of Hiel, and also he's also called a Gibor, a man at the top of his game. Very competent and capable man, yet they are able to oppress them. And then the second one is just the regular man, word for individual or person, a man-ish, and his inheritance. So the other thing that we have in the scriptures is that God is the owner of the land, and he decides who he gives it to. He created. He could not have given it to Adam and Eve if he had decided so. But no, he actually created the earth for humanity to live in it. But then as nations pollute the land, God is sovereign and he can take out the people of Canaan and bring Israel. And if Israel sins, he can bring Assyria or Babylon or Egypt. And he is sovereign upon the land. And then when the conquest took place, people cast lots over which piece of land. And what we call casting lots would be, we don't know exactly how they did it. Could have been with the sticks, with stones. But whatever they did, they had the certainty that God was in that process. Even the book of Proverbs says that you throw the lot in the bosom, but of the Lord is the decision of it. The final outcome of casting lots, they understood it was God. So even the pieces of land that were allotted to each Israelite were given by God. But these people didn't care about God. He said, I want that piece of land. I don't care if God gave it to him. I want it. And we saw Ahaz, well, a lot of people think about Ahaz and Naboth and his vineyard. He says, there is a vineyard next to my palace. I want it. Should be mine because it's next. It's my neighbor. I want it. So Jezebel figured out how to get it for him through murder. And that was over 100 years before Micah came into the scene. So people had been doing that in the past because of the power that he had. I mean, Ahaz and Jezebel wrote these letters to the most important people in town so that they would accuse Naboth of wrongdoing, which was not true. And because of the power he has and their greed, they took that property away from Naboth. Ahaz repented, actually. Elijah came to him and he says, there is horrible judgment for you from God. And Ahaz tore his clothes and dressed in sackcloth. And then God told Elijah, I will not bring evil during his days, but his family will not last. His dynasty as a king will not last. So God is in control of the land, and these people who are in power, they covet fields, and they take them by violence, regardless of if the man is a noble man, a widow, whatever they want, houses, they take. So the Old Testament exhorts people, God's people, to imitate God. And God does not oppress. God doesn't oppress anyone. Psalm 103, verse 6. It's very easy for humans to oppress economically poor people, people in economic disadvantage, like the widow or the orphan, people without legal rights, like foreigners, people in a lower position, just below you, like these people were at the top of the pyramid, and they were taking advantage and oppressing the ones in a lower economic, social, or political position. But God will punish those who take advantage. God wants us to imitate him, and God doesn't oppress. He works justice for all who are oppressed. That's one of the characteristics of our gods. So, verse 3, therefore, this is the punishment. So first he tells them, this is the problem. You are abusing your authority. This is what the Lord says. Here is, and he's going to show them that it's coming, it's unavoidable by this time. Behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. So something very interesting is these people are sitting in their beds devising evil. Well, God is going to use the same word, and justice is just poetic justice. Like it's the way that God makes the judgment fit the crime, and he uses the same word. I am devising. Just like you are devising evil, I'm also devising evil. He uses also the same word from verse 1. Where he says work out evil, that's the word, the same word that is used. I am devising disaster. It's in Hebrew the same word, they just translated it differently. But he's creating new ideas to match their sin, from which you cannot remove your necks. So, and usually the neck was a sign of strength. It was a sign of proud. Israel was a stiff-necked people. They didn't feel they had to submit to anybody, especially to God. Well, and at least in the way they were acting. But he says, your necks will not escape my judgment. It's coming, and it's going to be like a yoke that will come, and you will not be able to remove your necks from it. And because of that judgment, it's like you are carrying that yoke, you will not be able to walk again in a proud manner, haughtily. Because this is an evil time. The evil time has come. And in fact, it was during the time of Micah that the northern kingdom received that punishment. Verse 4, in that day, one shall take up a proverb. You're going to learn your lesson. You're going to see what is happening, and you will make a parable. And it's going to be upon you. Can be translated against you, but this parable is going to be over you. And you, when you see it, you're going to be sad about it. You will wail. Lament there is the word wail. It's actually with bitter lamentation. There will be wailing. And you will say, we are utterly destroyed. We are ruined. The heritage of my people has changed. And has changed because it's going to change hands. How he has removed it from me. He has taken it away from me. All the houses that I took, all the land that I took, all the oppression that I did in order to obtain, what I got, now I've lost it. And he gave them to, I didn't know what a turncoat was. I did look for it. A traitor, deserter. But from Hebrew, is someone is there's a word related to turn, to someone who turns sides or something. So some people translated that apostate. King James turning away, New Living Translation, the one who betrayed us. But basically, their enemies, people that the whole system is going to change. And basically, when a country takes over another country, most completely, like Assyria did and Babylon, and then they displace people and then send them into exile, usually that people would not recover enough to be joined again and to be again a strong power, even to defend themselves. And the people here will say, to a turncoat, he has a sign or fields. And he said, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot. Basically, when you go and you ask for your rights, but that used to be my house, you will have no one who will be able to do what you are doing now through the legal system, because the legal system will be changed. You will have no one to determine the boundaries by lot, no judges in the assembly of the Lord. It will not work the way that you're used to. So this man, instead of trusting God and recognizing God's authority and imitating God, avoiding oppression, they were proud and sought riches on their own way. The second thing is that there is a point of no return. And this verse 6 is only one verse for this point. Is in some ways is the response of the people, not after the judgment, but as Micah comes with the news that God is coming to judge as a witness against his own people. The word there, prattle, prophesy, it means to drop. The rain, the clouds drop rain. And, or like the honeycomb drips honey. And the idea is that the words of God, or just words, are dripping or flowing from the mouth of the prophet. So they translated prattle, or another one translated as a rant, because they were just making fun of Micah and the other prophets. So they're telling the prophets, we are happy doing what we want. We already approve what we're doing. The government is okay with what we're doing, taking these lands. Don't come and rant at us. Basically, stop telling us what God wants and what God doesn't want. Just leave us alone, basically. So don't just come with that flow of words. Just don't come and drop your words on me. Don't go dribbling on. You're telling to those who are, and it's the same word in Hebrew, who are giving you God's revelation. So, God answers, okay, they will not prophesy. You don't want them to? I'll consent in some ways. They will not turn back for insult or for reproach. They probably were making fun of them. Oh, you still believe that God is going to do something. God will never do anything. He's never done anything. And think about it. God gave us this land. We've been in this land for 700 years. And there were many more mighty nations living in this land. The sons of Anak, with the Anakim, who were tall men. And the Zamzumim, who were very tall men. And we took over their cities. And there were all these walled cities. And we took over them. And we are God's people. He gave us this land. We can do whatever we want. And so, don't tell us what. God is in our side anyway. We're God's people. And they made fun of them. And he said, okay, they will not rant at you anymore. They will not return to shame as you've been making fun of them. So, God is not going to change. So the last thing then, what God has said will certainly happen. Regardless of what the people think, what God has said will happen. So now the last part of the chapter, Micah addresses the certainty of God's words. And he reasons with them, verse 7. So you call yourselves the house of Jacob. You are named, or you can just say, you are called the house of Jacob. Okay, so because you are the house of Jacob, you will not be punished. So the question that he asked them, well, think about the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit has to do with what he can accomplish. Is he restricted? And the word here, is it short? Is he unable to accomplish the task? Do you think God cannot make Samaria a heap of stones in a field? Is his hand now short? Do you think God cannot change the whole system so that you guys who are in charge and are oppressing, suddenly you have no one to advocate for you? So just because you are the house of Jacob, you think God will not do it? Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? And of course the Lord is the one present with his people. Are these his doings? Can he do this? And in fact he's saying, if these are his doings, can he not do it? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? And that's where part of my exhortation comes from. Even though there is all this judgment provided, these words of judgment are good for God's people. My words do good to those who walk uprightly. And that's my encouragement. Regardless of how society is going and the things that are going on around us, keeping God's word and doing what is right, what he said, will do good to you, to God's people. And do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly. Then God continues to argue. Recently, my people have risen up as an enemy. In fact, let me explain what is happening. Remember that God in chapter 1 says he's coming as a witness? Well, there are some enemies. But the hard thing to see is that the enemies are from God's own people. They are the ones who are disobeying God. If you are disobeying God, if you are, basically that's why we needed reconciliation. Because at one time we were enemies, but Christ, oh, how does that go? Romans 5, I didn't put that one there. I think I can find it. I'll read it here. Oh, here it is. 5. God demonstrate his love toward us, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Everybody before salvation, we were enemies of God because of our sinfulness. And now you would think that the people that God has chosen and blessed and decided, chosen to give them his word, do this. This will help you. This, if you do this, you will be blessed. Instead, knowing what's right, they turn around and do what's wrong. And now, even his own people, that's the amazing thing here, have become God's enemies. So now God comes as a judge against his enemies, and the enemies are his own people. And that's what is hard to see here. So he says, recently, my people have risen up as my enemy. And how did they become my enemy? Well, you pull off the robe, the fancy robes, from those who trust you. So people are trusting that since you are the people of God, since you are Jacob or Israel, the nation of Israel, I should be able to walk and be confident that most likely most people won't try to attack me or do something bad to me. So I'm trusting that everything will go well. And then what happens? My clothes are taken away. Suddenly you're attacked, and you steal the robe. And that word stripped is what people would do after a battle. Part of getting the booty, you have to strip the clothes. So basically, and it's something that is just not coming with a stick and say, give me your clothes, give me your sweater. But actually you go and you strip them off by force of what is happening. Basically, there is these very little morals, not feeling bad. And I mean, the scriptures give us one of the Ten Commandments: you shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. So they are completely going against God's instructions. So you are stealing the clothes from those, and the robe probably is probably a more fancy. The word can also mean magnificence. So a cloak or something, the nice clothes of those who pass by, who are trusting that there is security in the country. Like men that return from war from the battle. The women of my people you cast out, same thing that they were doing. You're stealing from men, from honorable men. You're stealing from women. You cast them out forcibly with violence, by physical means, from their houses so you can keep them, from their pleasant houses. Each time there is a nice house, you go by force and remove them. And you, from their children, you are taking away my glory forever, what I have given them that shows my presence upon my people. You oppressors are taking it away. So he's going back to the same topic of oppressing. So the commandment in verse 10, arise and depart, is basically go into exile. Arise and go. Bye. Hasta la vista. For this is not your resting place. You think that you're building for yourself a place where you will be stable and sure and secure. And he says, this is not your resting place. This is not what will give you rest. Because the land is defiled and it will destroy with utter destruction. In fact, you're not listening to God's words. And if a man walks in a false spirit, telling lies, and saying, there is going to be wine, there is going to be prosperity, there is going to be happiness, and he tells you about substances, and they call it drink. Drink is just actually a fermented drink, but it's not wine. It's not from a grape. A strong drink. He would become the, and they translate the platter, the prophesier. This is the same word that I was talking about, dropping or flowing words. He will be the one that you will be receiving the messages. Because he's telling you, yes, everything will be fine. Drink, be happy, be merry. Everything will be fine. You will take him. But you're not taking the real servants of God that are telling you, you need to change your ways or judgment is coming. He will be the prater of his people. So basically what Micah is saying, yes, the judgment is coming because of what is coming. But at the same time, there is this covenant or agreement that God made with Abraham where he made a promise. So suddenly in verse 12 has a promise that even though I'm going to destroy you because of your sin, I'm going to leave a remnant, a small group of you. And I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. So I will gather you in the future. And just like my judgment is certain, my mercy is also certain. There is certainty in the words of God. There is complete certainty. He will do what he's promised. There is complete assurance. So I will... And that will surely assemble, is the Hebrew word where assembling, I will assemble. And it's one of the best ways where, just like when he says to man, the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The Hebrew way to make a certain, he's saying, dying, you will die. That's the way that they form a phrase of certainty. And here we have both of the two words at the beginning. I will surely assemble. There is no word surely. It's just assembling, I will assemble. Basically saying there is complete certainty on this. All of you, O Jacob. And gathering, I will gather. And then in English, to convey the idiom, they put it, surely I will gather, surely I will assemble. And notice that he calls them Jacob and Israel. He won't, and in fact, later he tells Jeremiah, grab two sticks, one write Judah in one, write Israel in another one, and then grab them with both hands and bind them, because they will not be divided any longer when I'll gather them again. They will be one nation. And he says, I'm going to gather you like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. So you will be all united and you will be blessed and I will take care of you. The reason why God will gather them as sheep and not any other animal is because he was going to show his love and his care for them, his grace again. And he's sure. They will make a loud noise because of so many people. And that's not a... There are several words for man in Hebrew. One of them is ish, the person, individual. The other one was the geber, the warrior, the hero. And this one is Adam. There will be so much noise because of the so many Adams. And basically, in some ways, when you read it, at least to me, it brings back to me the first man. And he created one man, but this time when he gathers them, there will be many Adams. There will be many of his new creation, if you want to. And the noise will be loud because of so many Adams. The one who breaks open, or the breaker could be translated. Basically, break open is to create a breach. But in this case, is to remove obstacles. Each time you look at the scriptures, when it talks about God regathering his people, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42. He says the sun will not scorch him. He will bring them back. There's going to be a second exodus. And God will remove all obstacles. And the hills shall be removed. And the valleys will be raised. Every valley will be exalted. And so all the obstacles will be removed. Because God will certainly do something for his people. And he says, the one who removes obstacles, the one who breaks open, will come before them, before his people. And they will break out and pass through. So they will make a breach and go through, pass through the gate, and they will go out by it. And their king will pass before them. And the Lord will be at their head. And I don't like the translation with, because it's just the word and in Hebrew. Which could be, even the Lord will be at their head, which the Lord will be the king. Another passage, God is the king that will be reigning from Jerusalem. Isaiah 40, this is what John the Baptist quoted. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of who's coming? Yahweh, the capital L-O-R-D, is the God who is present with his people. Prepare the way of the Lord, of the God who is present with his people, whose name is Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway. Who's coming? For our God. It's God who is coming, who is leading them. Behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. The one sending is God. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Who is that Lord that we are seeking, or that the people were seeking in the time of Malachi? The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he will come, says the Lord of hosts. But again, he is the idea that God will lead his people. He's the one coming. Zechariah, it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, this is after, it looks like a nuclear destruction. Everybody who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king. Oh, worship the King. I think it comes from here. The Lord of Yahweh of armies, who is in charge of all the armies, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. He is the one who will lead his people. So, regardless of how the nation may change around us, we need to keep trusting in God. And I'm not talking about, when I say trusting God, I'm not talking about an emotional experience. Your emotions should be involved in it. But what I'm talking is, you show that you trust in God by obeying what He has commanded. And I put this example before, if I said that there is a fire in the next room, you show that you believe what I'm saying by getting up and leaving right now, not saying, yes, I trust there is a fire. I trust there is a fire. I think you're saying the truth. I think if I trust really hard, you will say the truth. No, that's not. But the thing is, many people think they believe and trust that way. Yes, I trust in God. I trust in God. If I believe that He exists because I trust in Him. And they create the existence of God by their trusting. And it's not like that. It's, okay, if He exists, then obey Him. So, as believers, even though most of the people are not trusting in God, we need to keep trusting in Him by obeying what He commanded, live the way you live your life according to His principle, relying on Christ for forgiveness of sin, not on what you can accomplish to forgive your own sin, pursuing sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification, to live a holy life, loving your spouse, reading the scriptures, and God will speak to you through the scriptures. Seeking peace, loving your neighbor, submitting to the authorities, being zealous for good works and things that we've seen in the New Testament. That's how you show that you trust God. That's how you trust, not only show, but that's how you trust God, by doing what He asked you to do. He's not saying, yes, I trust you, help me trust you. But God says, live this way, so I will live this way. Because the one who walks uprightly will be rewarded. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You help us to meditate and think about all the other believers that have lived in very oppressing governments, and thank You for the liberties that we still have. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to stay strong and stay firm and to trust You by the way that we respond to what You tell us, and help us to be listening by reading the scriptures. And Lord, I pray for blessings upon this country, Lord, too. And I pray for salvation from those who are in leadership, for those who are in eminence, Lord. And we, as the scripture commands us, we pray that we might be living in peace and to be able to make You famous, as we were challenged last week, by to glorify You. And Lord, thank You for this time we were able to pray, spend the scriptures, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.